Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Scripture today is Matthew 6, 5 through 13. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I hope you guys are doing well. Thanks for being here. If you're online, thanks for joining us online. Do you appreciate the folks that lead you in worship every Sunday morning? It took you a second, yeah. And we had someone new this morning. Taylor was up here playing guitar this morning. We could just use more folks on the worship team. They're great. They're probably overtaxed just because we could use a little bit more depth on that team and would help out a lot. And we're pretty sure that some of you are holding out on us. We know it. And so if you've got some musical capacity, you know, if we had another keyboardist, another drummer, another, you know, bass or guitar vocalist, especially if we had someone who played the strings. There was times past where we had a violinist for a while and a cello player for a while. Whew. So that's a great way to serve, and we would love to have you guys join that team. And it's a really fun group of people to hang out with and to serve with. And so contact Graham, and what he'll probably do is, like, talk for a while and then have you come to a rehearsal on a Thursday night rehearsal and just, you know, plug you in and see how it goes. So we are in a series, 5-week series that I called Presence, that we left under the tree. And the idea of this was that there are some things in our spiritual life that it's like if we had a present that we just didn't open. We just left it there. We opened all the other presents, but we left this present there. And sometimes we do that because we just don't get the value of it. And so we don't feel like it's worth unwrapping. Last week I talked about heaven. And I think that's something we don't think, I don't think enough about, we don't contemplate enough, and that would be like a present that's left under the tree. And I ended up saying that I feel like most of us have like this background noise of a sense of impending doom that's going on, when heaven tells us that we should have a background noise of a sense of impending triumph. Like God has got it worked out, and heaven tells us that. And so that's like something that we don't understand the value of, so we just don't take advantage of it. We leave it wrapped up under the tree. Sometimes you've got presents that you don't want to unwrap because there's too many instructions for them. How many of you have like spent hours putting together something that you got for your kids? When I was a kid, it was my dad. I remember him and my grandpa trying to put together something called the Green Machine. Does anybody remember the Green Machine? It was like a big wheel on steroids. It was awesome. But it was complicated, and so sometimes you get stuff like that. And today I'm going to talk about prayer, and it's in that second category where I think we kind of don't take advantage of it the way that we should, because it can be kind of hard to figure out sometimes. So let me ask a few questions. How many of you would say, like, your prayer life is stellar, like right where it needs to be? And you can say this. We need a few people that can say this, but, like, on a scale of 1 to 10, your prayer life is like an 8, 9, 10, like up in that range. Is anybody there? Anybody at all? Somebody? Just one person. Rats. Okay. How many of you like 4 to 7? That's pretty good. Could be better. Could be worse. Yeah, we got a handful. How many like 1 to 3? Like, this is just not, I'm on the struggle bus when it comes to prayer. I was talking to a few people this week. We're guessing like 80 to 85% of people are like, yeah, prayer is a real struggle for me. And that you guys have affirmed that. What makes prayer, this is a real question, I want real answers. What makes prayer challenging?
Quiet.
Pardon me?
Quiet.
It could feel one way. Could feel one way. Yeah, saying things that you know he already knows. Distractions. What was this one? Doubt. Yeah.
Honesty.
Yeah. Feeling like it doesn't matter. Is that?
Yeah.
Like he's going to do what he wants to do. Yeah. Yeah, that's hard. This is a tough one. And there's a handful of things that I wrote down that are that. So this is the line I went through. Like, we're just too busy. We feel too busy to pray. There was a book a couple years ago. Anybody remember this book, Too Busy Not to Pray? Does anybody remember that book? And I thought, that's a good book title right there. Like, that editor knew what they were doing. And I thought, I should read that book. And then I thought, but that book looks long. And I'm already busy, and so I should probably pray instead of reading that book, and I ended up doing neither, you know? But it does. It just feels like, man, I got so much stuff going on, I don't know how I'm going to fit that in. And with that, like, I'm too distracted that when I do try to pray, because I've got all this other stuff that I should be doing, that it's hard to get to a place where you can calm your soul and feel like you're praying the way that you're supposed to be praying. But then it's like, I won't even know if I'm there because I'm not sure how this thing works. And so how do you know, like, if you're in the place where you're supposed to be, if you don't know, like, what is supposed to happen there? And then that kind of tracks to, like, we're not sure if we're doing it right, you know? And so then we don't know, like, we have to know what's supposed to happen to know whether we're doing it right, to, like, evaluate it. And then, like, underneath all that, I think there is an element of, like, we're just not sure this works. Like, there is doubt. There is, like, is God just going to do what he wants to do anyway? Like, what's supposed to happen here? And that gets to some questions that would cause us to leave the present under the tree, because those are tough questions, right? What if it doesn't work? Does it mean I'm doing it wrong? Does it mean that it is a one-way thing and there's no one on the other end of my prayers? Is this just a giant waste of time? Is probably at the bottom of it, of our deepest questions there. And then we think, okay, I'm just going to go do something else, you know? So prayer is hard. And I will caveat this talk by saying I am the wrong person to give it because my range is probably in the 4 or 5 range of where I think my prayer life should be and where it is. And I know people here that pray really well. Like, if you remember when Pat Addicks was up here in August talking about her time in Bosnia and, like, the prayers that God answered, it was crazy. And I was talking to someone this week, similar stories of, like, God calling them to something and just having to depend day by day on God for something, and, like, crazy stories. And so I know some of you are much further along on this than I am. So this is not meant to be a, like, this is going to fix everything, but I do think this probably is going to catch people where we are and help us to take the next step. So here's what I'm going to do, trying to put the cookies kind of on the bottom shelf, of, like, 3 metaphors that I have found helpful in the last several months when it comes to my own prayer life. So I'm going to give you 3 metaphors that I think fit with Scripture. And this is the first one. It's like a father prayer is like a child with a good father. And this is super familiar, probably the most dominant metaphor in Scripture, you know? And so when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your father who is in secret, just you and your father who is in secret will reward you. And so that's, like, it's going to work. The Bible tells you it will work. So you pray, you be alone with your father. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. And so some of this stuff just gets to everything that you guys have just said, like, right away, you know, like, honesty. Don't heap up empty words. Tell them what's really going on. Because he knows what you need before you ask him. So, which begs the question, why are we doing this anyway? But there's purpose to it. Like, he knows all this stuff. And pray then like this: Our Father, who is in heaven, let your name be holy, and that goes down into the Lord's Prayer. Now, if you've been in church for a minute, you've heard how the word for Father, what's the word for Father here? Abba, it's Abba. And so that's not like Father, it's Daddy. It's like a child with a good dad, and little kids love their daddies, you know? And my kids I'm not daddy anymore, but I miss that. Those were fun times. And I was thinking this week about this, like, one of the funnest things that when they were little is I would get in a room and I would get down on my knees and the kids would be on like the other side of the room and they would just run. I got four of them, you know, they'd run as fast as they could and they'd just slam into me and I'd like buck up and just knock them down and it'd end up with the four or five of us like on the floor, like just wrestling. You know what I mean? It was great. But I don't relate to them the same way now, because if they did that to me now, they would kill me. Like I would be dead by the end of it, it would be over, you know? And so a lot of times I hear this as like crawl up into your Heavenly Father's lap, and it's hard for me to get it. It doesn't work for me. Now it works for John. John and I were talking about this, like actually before my father passed away, I crawled up in his lap and put my head on his chest. But it didn't work for me. And so I started thinking about it differently, you know, and how I relate to my dad. So I'll talk a little bit about my dad. I'm going to start with this, though. Someone sent me this on Twitter. I don't know who this lady is, but has anybody seen this? She her dad is, like, retired, and so he gets together with some friends every Friday and has an agenda. And I don't think you guys can probably read this because it's a little fuzzy, but someone sent it to me because they're from Wisconsin, so there's always Packer stuff on the agenda. It's just random stuff. On this one, it's like deep-fried peanuts. Has anybody ever had a deep-fried peanut? I haven't, but I'm into that. I could try that. And these are old guys. Like, what would your dating profile say? That's a funny question for old guys to put on there, you know? And so just random stuff, and she sometimes joins these guys, and I'm like, that's kind of like, so me and my dad. So let me tell you a little bit about my dad. When I was a kid, my folks split up. My dad made some mistakes. My family split up. It's tough. Like, we went through some tough things. But my dad never stopped coaching my teams and volunteering at the school. And, like, he traveled the world and for his job. And so he never lost hero status in my mind. And when I was young, like in grade school, I can remember in middle school, my dad and I, when he would come home from work, it felt like every night we would go down to this baseball field in the neighborhood, and he would hit me ground balls and he'd hit me fly balls for what seemed like hours every night, you know? And my dad is now in his 80s, and he's outlived his dad by like 25 years. So like 25 years ago, I started thinking, man, dad is at that age where his dad was, so I started thinking about losing my dad, you know? And for years, I thought, when my dad dies, the first place I'm going to go is to this baseball field because it's like sacred. It's a sacred space for me because of the time that me and my dad spent there, you know? And so I never doubted the love that my dad has for me. And as I got to be an adult, my dad actually got like softer and more mushy, you know? So I couldn't get off the phone with my dad for years, and still now, but not quite the same, but like without my dad telling me how much he loves me and how proud he is of me, you know? He's really good about that. And I remember he sent me this birthday card. He would always write stuff in the birthday card when I was in my 20s. And when I was in my 20s, before I went to ministry, I had the chance to start a company with a few guys, and we did okay for what we were doing, you know? And he sent me this birthday card once. It's funny that I remember this. He's like, man, I'm so proud of you. When I was your age, I was still trying to find the bathroom at GE. He worked for GE. And that was just a funny way to put, like, that he was proud of me. And it's not, my dad was like, we later had this conversation. He was like the youngest guy to go from finance to marketing at GE. My dad, you know what a CAT scan is? Like, some other company developed the CAT scan technology and sold it. GE bought them out. Like, this must have been in the 80s. And so then in Europe, the health departments are all government-run health departments. So General Electric wanted to get the CAT scan to Europe. So they sent my dad and another dude, flew him to Europe, and they just drove around to the capitals of these countries talking to the heads of their health departments. Like, my dad was the guy that introduced the CAT scan to Europe. You know what I mean? But he's telling me he was just trying to find the bathroom at GE. But that's just how my dad, was with me, like, and I knew, like, how much he loved me. And so when I got into my 20s and my 30s and my 40s, my dad was like a friend and a counselor, but almost like a consigliere, you know, like Robert Duvall in The Godfather. Like his life was getting less busy and my life was getting more busy. And so he would counsel me on work stuff and ministry stuff and marriage stuff and parenting stuff and just stuff, you know. And whenever Dad would, he used to come down for like a week at a time when the kids were on break, and he'd just hang out at the house and he'd want to go out with the kids and just talk, you know. And we would go home a couple times a year. We'd drive up to Wisconsin. And every time we were in the same place, we would make sure that my dad and I sat down and got breakfast together. And breakfast was like a couple hours, you know. And we would just sit down, and there wasn't really an agenda like that, but there was an agenda, but you didn't quite know what it was. And we would just sit and just talk, you know, about anything and everything, and just see where that conversation went. And those conversations were so valuable to me, you know. Like, sometimes they just settled me. Sometimes I needed to get something off my chest. Sometimes I needed to know that he could relate or he'd been there before. Sometimes I needed him to talk me off the ledge. Sometimes I needed advice. Sometimes I needed him to give me the business. Sometimes I just needed presence, like to know that there's someone who loves me, like, incredibly, no matter what. And I don't know, that might not be your dad, you know. Some dads aren't great, and so it's not your dad, but hopefully it's someone. You know, your mom, an uncle, an aunt, a grandparent, a mentor, whatever it is. And so lately, one of my metaphors is thinking about that breakfast and thinking about my relationship with God in that way. So Luke chapter 4, when it was day, Jesus departed and went to a desolate place. Now, he doesn't just go to a desolate place. He does this over and over again. He goes to pray. Luke 5, now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And so, you know, we're busy. He's busy. He is busier, I think, than we are. And, like, we think we're going to let people down if we don't keep up with the busyness, but he's, like, healing people's eyesight and making legs grow back and stuff like that, you know, and you're probably not doing that. And so he's super busy, but he has to go to these desolate places. And it doesn't say he did withdraw. It says he would withdraw. Like, on a regular basis, he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Matthew 14, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the other towns. So he withdraws to a desolate place. And then his kids found out, and they said, Dad, I know you're in there. You know, like, they found him. But he withdrew to desolate places yet. In these days, Luke 6, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Mark 1, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. The whole city was gathered together at the door. He healed many who were sick with various diseases. He cast out many demons. He wouldn't permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed. He went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. One more. Mark 6, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he'd taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And so, I don't know, but I imagine that these times were like my breakfasts with my dad. Like, we don't know what they're talking about. I mean, it doesn't seem like there's an agenda. Sometimes when he prayed all night, he's trying to decide who the 12 disciples are going to be. And so they're talking about something specific, but a lot of times it doesn't. He just withdraws and prays. And so I wonder if sometimes it wasn't just like, hey, I miss you. You know? Or, hey, this place is more of a mess than we thought it was, which I think he probably knew how much of a mess it was. So that's probably not fair, but I don't know. Or, I'm tired. Like, he was dealing with everybody's stuff came onto him, and that wears you out, right? And so maybe it was just him and the Father, like, I'm exhausted right now. Or like, hey, why did you send me here again? Like losing sight of it, which I don't think he did. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked him to take the cup from him. So I don't know, maybe. But he took those times. And what I really don't want to do this morning or in any of these messages is put the pressure of you should. You should. I want to point out these are presents. Like this sounds good. Like I would like that. Like we get to. And it has become more of that for me. Like I get to. And so I will, one of the ways I'll do this is I'll take our dog for a walk. I'll leave my phone, my AirPods at home. And I'll just open the door and be like, all right, Lord, like to my heart, to myself, you know, to just kind of pour out whatever's in there. But at the same time, to like, to listen to whatever it is that he might have to say to me, you know. And am I too busy for that? I don't know. My kids are leaving, so I'm not as busy as I used to be. So I'm not, you know, but it feels like it. And you could get distracted by anything. And after I do that, I feel less busy than I did before I do that, you know. It asks, does it work? I'm not positive because I'm not exactly sure exactly what's supposed to happen, but it feels like it's good. Like it feels like something's working. And you could say, isn't that just like meditating, you know? And I think that probably depends on your theology. And so if you believe the gospel, if you believe that Jesus was the divine Son of God come from heaven to earth to show us the life that we were supposed to, were made, not supposed to, made to live. And part of that life we're made to live is that dependence on the Father. Like we're made to be in that type of relationship with the Father. That's what life is supposed to be like. And then he dies the death that we can't die. He takes the consequences for our sin that we cannot take for ourselves. And rises from the dead in the power of the Spirit and gives us that Spirit. Like if you believe the gospel, then I think a lot of those times the Lord just reminds me of the gospel. Like we start engaging on whatever's going on, you know, whatever's in my heart. And this week, I don't remember what I was thinking about, but I remember where I was. And he was saying, hey, my death was sufficient for every last one of your sins. Like to the bottom, sufficient. And that's what I needed, you know. And so it's not just, it's what it is resting in the reality of things you know to be true because Jesus rose from the dead and giving yourself space for the Father to speak into those things. So that's my first metaphor, breakfast with that. Here's my second metaphor. Prayer is like a soldier going to war. And so part of our problem is we're not sure it makes a difference. But the Bible is really, really clear that it makes a difference. So here's one story from the Bible. This is Isaiah chapter 37. It says, Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah is the king of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, who is the king of Assyria, he's the bad guy, because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. So it's just, I remember reading this years ago, black and white, because you prayed to me, I have heard you, and I have done this. And so it's just saying, and it does this all sorts of times, like just, but you prayed to me, it worked. I acted. You know, that begs all sorts of questions, but because you prayed to me, it worked. Now, this is the story. I'm backing up a little bit. Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of messengers and read it, and the letter said that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, is coming, and he's ready to kick some butt, you know, like he's coming. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed and said, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherub, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, including Sennacherib and Assyria. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. So that's the prayer that's recorded. And then Isaiah comes and says, hey, he heard you. And he gave me this word to give to you. And so this is the word. And this shall be the sign for you. This year you shall eat what grows of itself, and in the second year what springs from that, and in the third year sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And he goes on with this. But like he answers, but his answer is like, okay, this is going to happen this year, and then next year this is going to happen, then a third year this is going to happen. So God's like, I got a plan, I heard you, I'm answering, but it's going to take a while for this to work out. And I tend to think prayer doesn't work because I don't get off my knees. You know, we don't get off our knees and our kids are automatically well-behaved, or our marriage is better, or the bills are paid, or the coworker that we can't stand got fired while we were praying, you know? Like, that doesn't happen, so we think, I must have done it wrong. The problem is, God, we were playing checkers, and God is playing chess, you know? And so we wanted something to happen, like, right now, and sometimes that does. But I would argue most of the time, it doesn't. And so it's hard to know whether God is answering or not, but the Bible says God is answering. This goes on, the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant to Mount Zion, a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there or come before it with a shield or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way he came, by the same way he'll return. He will not come into this city, declares the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Hezekiah prayed, God answered. It worked, but it took time for it to work itself out, you know? But I need that. I need it in black and white for it to say, the Bible to say, yeah, this is it. Now, my head would explode with all the questions it brings to mind about how it works and when it works and why it works. But this is, if we are a soldier going to war, we are like the lowest. What's the lowest? Is it like a private? We have nobody that was in the army? Yeah, we're like a private or like a corporal maybe, you know? Information is disseminated on a need-to-know basis. You don't need to know much of it. But you can know that God hears your prayers. Let me give another picture of this from the Bible. So Daniel 10. So Daniel, this is in exile now. Hezekiah was before they went into exile in Babylon. Now they're in Babylon. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. So this is Daniel. He is praying for the plight of his people. And he feels this, and it is an angel. It's an angel. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling, and he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and you humbled yourself before God, from the beginning of when you prayed for this, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. You prayed, we heard, you are like greatly revered, which is a crazy thing in heaven. We listen when you pray, and I was sent. But then, just blow your mind, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, an archangel, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. Like, you prayed, but there was a delay because there are spiritual things going on in a spiritual realm that we're giving you like a window into. And, like, sometimes I think God just wants you to keep praying. Like, there was a time where he just wanted me to, I'm playing chess, he's playing checkers, to keep praying. And one specific was, I drove a Civic for a long time. A little Civic, it was a great car, got like 1,000 miles on it. But for years, I'm like, this car ain't going to go much longer. And so I just prayed, like, consistently, God, can you provide, you know? Bobby Joe's working part-time. At the time, we get 4 growing kids, just financially tight, you know what I mean? And so one day, I'm at the door and someone's leaving church, and they ask me, what's your dream car? And I'm like, well, my dream car is an early 60s metallic blue Corvette, but I don't think that's the question that you're asking right now, you know? And I said something that nobody has ever said before. I said, my dream car is a Prius, and Nate had a Prius, and I had just driven it, and I'm like, that's a cool car. Like, I'm super cheap, and it gives 50 miles to the gallon, and And we have had one for years, and I don't know if it's ever met a mechanic of mine. Like, because anything that needs done, we can fix it, you know? And so I'm like, a Prius. And this family worked out a way to give our family a Prius. And I felt like God was saying, like, hey, just stick to it. Like, it's going to, just trust me, but it's going to take some time. I think that's part of that. I think part of this is, like, there's stuff is going on that we don't know about. You know, Paul says in Ephesians, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so it says when we pray, we are engaging a spiritual reality that we don't have total access to, you know, but we are leveraging influence in this other realm in ways that we can't know. Another story from the Bible that leans into this. So 2 Kings, this is the prophet Elisha. And this is a great story. So once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, the king of Syria took counsel with his servants, saying, at such and such a place shall be my camp. So we're going to move our camp here. But the man of God, Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not go to this such and such a place, because that's where the Syrians are going. So somehow Elisha knows what the king of Syria is going to do. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him so that he saved himself more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called to his servant, said, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? You get what's going on here? What's he looking for? Yeah, he's got a mole. He's got a mole in his organization that's telling Israel what's going on. And his servant said, none, O Lord, my king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel words that you speak in your bedroom. Like, Elisha has a side gig with the NSA and he's got your phone tapped, so he knows where you're going to be. And he said, go and see where this Elisha is that I may go send and seize him. And it was told him, behold, he's in Dothan. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning, so the man of God again is Elisha, his servant rises early, goes out, and sees an army with horses and chariots all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what are we going to do? Like, they found you, and they're here for you. And Elisha says, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And the servant's like, I don't know what you're talking about, you know? And Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. And Elisha was in tune somehow with some spiritual reality. And it says, the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, the servant, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There's this spiritual reality that's going on outside of our normal reality, and prayer gives us access to it and leverage in it, you know? And so, I mean, a part of our challenge in prayer is thinking it doesn't matter, and I better just actually go do something about it. How many of you watch Yellowstone? This is the last one when they're burying John Dutton, and there's the pastor there, and Rip starts, like, putting the dirt on it, and the pastor's like, can I help you with anything? And Rip says something like, well, we done all prayed up, and that didn't do anything, so now we're going to do some real stuff. You know, I'm like, I hate this. And what this is saying is when we pray, we are more effective when we pray than when we're doing anything else. I think this sometimes because I'll go around and pull up, I'll walk with my dog, and I'll pull up the roster of the church, and I'll just pray for you guys. And I think that hour might be the most effective hour, probably is, of my week, just leveraging spiritual impact for you guys. And I can't see it. We walk by faith, not by sight. But I think that's probably true. How many of you saw Schindler's List? If you haven't, you should see it. If you have, you should see it again. We watched it a couple weeks ago, me and a few of my kids, and the movie is about Oskar Schindler, a German Nazi industrialist who just was taking advantage of the war and making money. So he employed Jewish Jewish people in Poland because he got them for nothing or super cheap to make stuff, and he would make money. But then he got sympathetic to their plight and got to know the people. And so as the story evolves, he advocates for them, you know, before the Nazis. And eventually, the Schindler's List is a list of Jewish people that he purchases the right to take them to Czechoslovakia and reopen his factory. But it's because he wants to save these people from the camps, you know. And there's a scene at the end of the movie where the war is over and they're free, and now he is hunted. But he realizes he could have leveraged his impact more. And so he says, this car, if I'd sold, he breaks down. I cry every time I watch this. If I sold this car, it's two more people. I could have leveraged my impact for two more. If I sold the house, 10 more people. And he realizes, like, he had leverage, but could have done more with it. And I think that's probably true of prayer. There's another thing with this metaphor that I thought about. I read an article a couple years ago about drone pilots. And, like, drone pilots in the Army stationed in Arizona that are flying missions in the Middle East. You know, so they're like in a trailer somewhere in Arizona, and it's this, they got big screens, they can see what's going on, it's super quiet. It doesn't sound like battle. Like, they're in battle, but it doesn't sound like battle. It's not intense. They're just kind of doing their thing, and they'll shoot a missile and they'll blow something up and they'll see it but not hear it. And then they'll go home and have dinner with their kids. And that's the article was about, like, the disconnect of, like, the intensity of battle, but it's not, but then they go home and they're with their kids and how hard it is for them to do that. But I think about prayer, and I think that's a little bit what it's like, is like when we pray, we engage in battle, but we don't have the sights and the sounds and smells of battle, but there's something going on and we're impacting it, but then we just kind of shut it down and we go on about our lives. And I think that makes it, I think it's part of what's hard about prayer, but that's the reality of prayer. One more story with this. This is one of my favorite prayer stories. So there's a guy, he's still in town, I think, a friend named Chris Marlowe. I just kind of lost touch with him. But when we started the church, he had started a church, he helped us out, and then he moved on. He ended up moving to, and then moved back and started a nonprofit called Help One Now. And they came to Oak City for a minute, and they went to a different church. But while I was here, I had him preach once, and he told his, like, personal coming to faith story. So he grew up in Sacramento. I get the idea Sacramento is kind of like the bad part of California, you know? Like, it's a tough part of California. And so he grew up, broken home, single mom, older siblings, substances, abuse in the house. A couple of them had spent some time in jail. And just a rough upbringing. He's on his own a lot, you know, and he was a rabble-rouser. And he gets to high school, and he has a friend that invites him to church, so he goes to youth group with church, and then they have, like, a weekend retreat that they're going to. And so he goes, he's chasing a girl, he said, to be honest, but, like, that happens sometimes, all right? So he goes to this weekend retreat thing and starts rabble-rousing, and Saturday afternoon they're like, we got to get this kid out of here, you know, like, this ain't working. And so someone advocates for him and says, well, let's just keep him around. I'll take him home tomorrow morning, whatever. And so that Saturday night, the Lord gets him, grabs him, he becomes a Christian. And then the next day, they go back from the retreat. And that Sunday night, the church that sponsored it is having a baptism service. So Chris goes and gets baptized at the service. And so it's after the service, he's walking back up the aisle, and an old man comes up to him. And he says, are you Chris Marlowe? And he's like, yes, sir, I'm Chris Marlowe. And he said, well, you're not going to remember me, but 10 years ago, your mom and your siblings and you were living in this apartment complex on the other side of town. And I was your super in that apartment complex. And during the time when you guys were living there, my wife passed away. And you guys didn't have anything to do with that. You don't need to worry about that. But my wife passed away. And I prayed to God that he would let me die too, because all I wanted was to go be with Jesus, and be with my wife. And God told me that it's not time for me to go yet. He said he needed me to pray for that little boy, which was you 10 years ago, like 7-year-old Chris Marlowe. And he said, I've never set foot in this church before in my life, but I was driving around tonight, and I saw the sign that they had a Sunday night baptismal service, and the Lord told me to stop and go to the service here. Like every time I think about that, I get chills. There's just stuff going on that we don't know about. And so go to war every day, leveraging the spiritual power that's available to you on behalf of the people that God has put in your life and on your heart. Okay, I have a third metaphor. This is super quick. Like a, if there is such a thing, healthy text thread. Prayer is like a healthy text thread. How many of you have like a bunch of text threads that are going on that blow up? We have one with our family. I love it. We have one, John and I have this pastor's cohort. We have one, there's a couple fantasy football leagues, one with old neighborhood friends that we don't see anymore, but we can text with, and church guys, some of whom are still here, but some of whom are have moved on. We still get with, the staff at church has one, the elders have one, you know, some guys from church have one. There's a Wolfpack Sufferers, and that's the only way to put it, text thread. And so just these things. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There's a number of passages where Paul talks, like, I'm praying about you. I'm always praying for you. Like, Paul, what do you do other than pray? But there's some real consistency to his prayer. And so I think prayer can be like a healthy text thread, you know? It doesn't have to be super heavy. It doesn't have to be super deep. It doesn't have to be super long. But it can be really consistent. And that is the great thing about texting. I remember when people first started texting, I thought, oh, they just don't want to talk on the phone. You know, like this is what you do when you don't want to talk to somebody is you text them. But it's really what you do when you don't have time to talk on the phone with somebody. And it really does like help you keep some connection with people. And it can't be the sum total of your relationship. You know, like going out to dinner with my wife is different than like texting and seeing how our day's going. But you need both of those things in your relationship. My kids have all been home for a month now. It's been great. That's been great. But we can't do that all the time. And so there's just a difference. But we can, like, support each other and celebrate and lament via text together. And it's great. That pastor's cohort, we see each other twice a year, Zoom a couple times a year. But we text, like, all the time. You know, every week there's something going out. So I do think that's a really valuable way just to talk to God throughout your day as concerns or people come to mind. That's a valuable form of prayer. So those are my three metaphors. Breakfast with Dad, going to war, and a healthy text thread. Let me just say a few more things and we're done. The band can come back up. We at times in the history of our church have had like a prayer champion or like a prayer team leader that would just encourage us to pray, send out prayer requests, organize. Like we've done some 24-hour prayer vigils and we just haven't had someone to do that for the last few years. If you're the type of person that would do that right now, you're thinking, I'll pray about that. And so you pray about that, and then let me know if you feel like the Lord might be calling you to do that, because we could use someone like that now to help us with that. We have a prayer team, and so if you have a prayer request, you can always send something to prayer@oakcitychurch.com, and that prayer request will go out to a group of people that pray for those prayer requests. And so just know that. If you would like to be on that group that prays for those prayer requests, you can send a message to Emily or just talk to me or send something to Emily and we'll get you on that list of people. And that's a really encouraging list because a lot of the prayer requests are personal prayer requests of people on the list. And then just to hear the support of people and the follow-up and figuring out how things are going, it's great. And so we would encourage you for that. We have these Connect cards in your seat backs that say, are there something I'm praising God for or something that I need prayer for? And you can always let us know that you need something, you need prayer for something by filling out that card and put it in the box in the back. And I'll end with this. Prayer is, as I was going through this week, man, it's about access. Like, we have access to the God that created the heavens and the earth. And this God that has, like, boundless, endless love for us. And prayer is a form of access, right? Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Access to his heart, access to his person, access to his power, access all the time. And so just take a step. Don't leave that present under the tree. Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Father, thank you that you give us the gift of prayer, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us to take advantage of it, Lord, but really of you, God, and the access that we have to you. And we're just grateful for the love that you have for us. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.